All right. Before I get into the book of Revelation, is there any questions on last week or on the reading or anything? Yeah, Jen, you wouldn't have any.
I will.
That's expected.
I'll call you tomorrow and let you know what my questions are. Wake you up early.
Too early. No questions? Comments, ideas? All right. Okay, the Book of Revelation is, you know, I was thinking last night, it's probably my favorite book in the Bible. It's the end of the story. I just mentioned, or was about to say a little while ago, and we see them building more and more on the concept of the Great Tribulation. The Book of Revelation is the most detailed book of the end time. Has the most about end time prophecy of any other book, and it's the most detailed and specific. Maybe Daniel would be next, but definitely Revelation by far surpasses any other book. So that's where we have most of the end times. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. It means to unveil. It kind of has the idea of like drawing back a curtain. You know, you can't see what's behind there, and then God pulls back the curtain and shows you something. You know? So when someone says, "Oh, I had a revelation," you know, that means that God has shown them something that was unseen. It begins in the book. If you go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Revelation, we'll be going through it today. It identifies itself as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his servant John. Okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that can, both in English and in Greek, that can either mean the revelation of Jesus Christ, that it is the revealing of him. Jesus Christ is revealed, which when he's, you know, the second coming is often called the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when our Lord will be revealed from heaven or something like that. Or it can mean, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It can mean the revelation of Jesus Christ in the sense of coming from him or belonging to him. That which Jesus Christ is revealing. And that would be the whole description of the end time events. You know, all the seals and the bowls and the trumpets and all this type of thing. Okay, in other words, it could be saying, talking about Jesus being revealed or all the information in the book. And that's something that, you know, different that people still differ on. Oh, but it's time to lose weight. I favor the latter. I mean, usually the phrase "revelation of Jesus Christ," you know, would seem to make you think it's he is the one being revealed. It's used that way elsewhere. But look, it goes on to say, "which God gave him to show." So, you know, it seems to me more that he's talking about the information about the end time. What do you want to call it?
Well, he's already known, so.
Yeah, but the second coming is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's when he is revealed from heaven.
Right.
Elsewhere. So, I mean, it's not that doesn't have any point. How it's passed on here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. Things must surely take place. He communicated it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he, those who hear the words and listen, and then for John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So you've got God gave it to Jesus, the man. Jesus gives it to the angel. The angel gives it to John, and then John in turn gives it to the seven churches. That's interesting the way it's passed on down the line. Often the book of Revelation is probably one of the more neglected books of the Bible as far as preaching and teaching, or for a lot of people just personal devotional reading. A lot of people don't want to read the book of Revelation. They say, oh, either it's scary, or it's just too difficult, I can't understand it, you know.
I have a question. Just on my mind, how it says God gave it to Jesus. Did Jesus, when he was alive roaming the earth, did he discuss this with John, or did the anointing of the Holy Ghost come on John and John just wrote the book?
Yeah, this is towards the end of John's life, much after Jesus has been dead. This is.
Didn't you just say that God gave it to Jesus, Jesus gave it to John, and John gave it to us?
That's what it says. Yeah, but this is. John's the last living apostle. All the rest are dead. He's an old man by this time. He's being punished out on an island because for being a Christian. They stuck him out on an island, kind of a like Alcatraz or something. And he has this vision, and Jesus tells him to write this down and send it to the churches. But notice verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written, for the time is near." This is, to my knowledge, this is the only book in the Bible which contains a specific blessing for those who read and hear its words. That's why it's really such a shame that people neglect it so much. It specifically has a blessing for those who will read and those who will hear. In the original context, why it says reading and hearing is because the average person did not possess a Bible like you and I did, but maybe like just the pastor of the church would have one, and he would get up and read before the people, and that would be the only way they would hear or know of the scriptures, is from the reading. So when John says, "He who reads and those who hear," it's got that picture, one guy reading it loud, out loud, and everyone in the congregation hears. They would have, parts of the service, they would just read through scripture because the average person didn't have it. But the point is, it specifically gives a blessing to those who will read and hear it. So I'm going to try to make it a little bit more familiar to you, give you more of a feel for it, hit some of the major points, what it's about, and hopefully help you to better understand the Revelation so that you can partake of this blessing, God says.
And amen.
Okay, in addition to that, it's an epistle written to the churches, just like any other epistle, just like Romans or 1 Corinthians or Galatians, whatever. It's an epistle, John, to the seven churches, which are in Asia, verse 4. So it is for us. Okay? Okay, since I mentioned pretty much everyone in here, everyone that is in the New Testament class is also in here, so I'm going to go today spend all day on the book of Revelation, so we won't do it in the New Testament class as well. Plus, I'm falling short in there, and I want to cover all the books. So
it's Monday's class.
Mm-hmm. Monday's class, yeah. Because everyone that's in that class is also here, and, well, it keeps coming, as I mentioned a little bit. So just a little bit on the breakdown of the book. Can you remember with different books we talk about different structural markers? Like, remember Matthew, he would say when Jesus finished saying these things, that was a, you know, to show you where it was broken. I don't know if I remember one in Luke. Acts, I don't think we've got to it yet, but he gives a little summary statement each time showing where the divisions are. John seems to divide the book in about four places, using the phrase, "I was in the Spirit." Look at chapter 1 and verse 10.
Chapter 1 and verse 10.
Yeah, chapter 1 and verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice." like a trumpet. Okay? And then he goes on, chapters 2 and 3, to he sees Jesus. Jesus gives him a message. He gives it to each of the churches. Okay? Then chapter 4 and verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, the door was standing open in heaven. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit.
What's the point that you're making about chapter 1:10?
Every time John says I'm in the Spirit, he seems to be getting into a new idea or a new section.
Okay.
Okay.
What was the second one? I'm sorry.
4 and 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Okay, and then he has a vision in heaven and he sees pretty much the Great Tribulation. Trumpets, seals, and vials. And then chapter 17, verse 3. He says an angel comes up to him in verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness. And he sees Babylon, which he calls the great whore. And he has this vision of Babylon. This woman who's a prostitute, and he describes that. And then after that, the return of the Lord, the white throne judgment, and the millennium. And the, finally, the last time, 21 and verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And the rest of that is his vision on the New Jerusalem, which is in eternity. Yeah, 21 and 10.
Did you get all of this when you said that in the spirit meant new idea? Where did you get this research from? The concordance? Like every time I go to look and study in the Bible, like to interpret what, I was in the spirit. Is that where you got this, the new idea?
No, I didn't come up with this.
I mean, where did they find it to like interpret it, To know that when he says, I'm in the spirit, it means it's a new idea.
It just seems to be that way, Jen. Like I mentioned, you were in the New Testament class, but often, they'll use some type of a phrase to show, they didn't have chapters and paragraphs, and I mean the kind of division we have today to divide a book up. So, we look for some kind of clues, in the way the writer writes, for us to get an idea where's his train of thought changing, or where is he going to a new idea? And often they'll have some type of a phrase or something.
Like Mark was immediately.
No, immediately. Well, yeah, I mentioned he uses the word a lot, but it doesn't seem to be a. A structural.
Is there an action? Wasn't.
I don't think so, because he used it. I think it was like 42 times or something. It was in Mark. So I mean, something that frequently you wouldn't use for a major structural division. But you see, with John, I mean, it's a major sections. The first one is in the first chapter. I was in the spirit and I saw this and this and this and this and that. And it's the Lord Jesus and the letters of the seven churches. Okay, everyone, it's obvious. Chapter 4 starts a new thing. Okay, he gives a message to the church. At chapter 4, he's in heaven and starts seeing different things. Chapter 4, he says that in the spirit. He sees the heavenly vision and the great tribulation. Okay, chapter 17 says, I was in the spirit. And he sees the prostitute, Babylon, and some other things in the end times. So it just seems to introduce us to a new thought each time. Okay? As far as the relation of these events to time, okay, if you look, he says, I was in the spirit, I turned around, and he saw a vision of Jesus standing in the middle of seven candlesticks, which he says are seven churches. Jesus says, write to the seven churches. In verse 19, Jesus says, write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Okay? So, it seems to most that the things which you have seen was the vision he just saw of Jesus. of the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the letters written to the actual churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There were 7 churches actually in existence, you know, a message for them. And the things which will take place after these, from chapter 4 on to the rest of the book, seems to be the prophetic, the end time stuff. Okay? And if you look at that breakdown, I mean, it works really well. It's, I mean, chapters 2 and 3 are current things going on with the churches. Chapter 4 begins the end time prophecy. Okay? Revelation has a lot of allusions to Old Testament prophecy, especially the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. You see John using terminology that they used a lot, talking about the end time events. For instance, we'll talk a little bit later. Remember Daniel's four beasts? The bear, the lion, the leopard, and then the horrible beast. Well, John sees a beast. You know, talks a lot about the beast in the book of Revelation. And when he describes it, he's a composite of all of those beasts. He says he has, the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And he's all those four beasts combined into one. Here in chapter 1, he uses the phrase, son of man, which is traced back to Daniel. We read about Daniel said, I saw one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Jesus refers to that a lot. He identifies himself as that Son of Man. So, a lot of references to the Old Testament prophecies in here. I mentioned it has the most prophetic material, also the most imagery or symbolism of any other book. Daniel has a lot, but Revelation is really, you know, he says, I saw a lamb that looked like it had been slain, and you know, he sees dragons, and, you know, a woman standing on the sun, and all this type of things. A lot of symbolism. Okay. Okay, let me talk a little bit about the order. Revelation is also probably one of the most controversial, most debated books. There's probably more commentaries out of the book of Revelation than any other book. I mean, everybody's got some different idea on, you know, how to explain it. And I think a lot of that controversy is what is somewhat is also is added to push people away from studying. You know, because it's like, well, how can I understand it if nobody can agree and there's all these different ideas? But, I mean, we don't, you know, it doesn't mean we want to give up. I don't think it's superly difficult. I mean, with this type of material, prophecy, you're not always going to understand everything perfectly. Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly. You're not going to know every little detail until the time comes.
Right.
But I still think there's enough in there that is worth studying. Okay, there's some that hold to a strict chronology. That basically the visions John has when he says, I saw this, then I saw this, then I saw this, that has a straight correlation to end times. There's several things that seem to make that impossible. For instance, Revelation 14 and 1, you see Jesus standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 Jews, and there's the second coming has not taken place yet. Okay, out of order, he's already standing on the Mount of Olives, when you still have the seven bowl judgments and the second coming in chapter 19. Revelation 11, towards the end, it states that Jesus has now received the kingdom and has begun to reign. The time for the dead to be judged has now come. It sounds like it is the end, and yet you read about after that, still God pouring out his wrath, and then you see the end again. Several different times the end is pictured, which I'll talk about in a little bit. The end of chapter 7 seems to depict eternity, if you compare it to the end, beginning of chapter 21. Revelation 10 and verse 11 says that when the seventh trumpet is blown, the mystery of God is finished. It says that about with the seventh trumpet is done. It has that feeling of finality. And yet, the book goes on. In chapter 13 and verse 1, John, you see the beast coming out of the water, which represents the Antichrist. And you know, almost nobody believes that, you know, he doesn't come on the scene until the middle of the book, or the middle of the tribulation. They say, what's been going on through this, he's been involved with. Chapter 12, the whole chapter is, or at least the beginning of the chapter, seems to show the birth and ascension of Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about. So that seems to be out of order. And a few other things. Two different places where it seems to talk about the fall of Babylon as if it had just happened. Obviously, it doesn't happen twice. Revelation 6 and 12 to 14 describes the great cosmic signs. The sun turns into darkness. The moon turns into blood. The powers of heaven are shaken, which Jesus says happened after the tribulation. Matthew 24:29. He says they happen after, and here they're happening at the sixth seal. And finally, both 6:14 and 16:20 describe the disappearance of all mountains and islands.
Right.
Mountains and islands don't grow back after just a few years. Okay. So if they all disappear back in chapter 6, how are they all disappearing again in chapter 16? So my point of view, there's just a few things to throw out that the book cannot be in a straight chronological order. That's the product of our North American 20th century type of thinking in reading the Bible. Okay, they did not write that way. They did not think that way. We're living in, you know, an age of scientific precision and nice, neat little categories and a certain type of order that we're used to. But these did not have that type of an idea. Let's see, I'm gonna put the chart up. Okay, this one, when my discussion on the order, I've got an article on it. If anybody wants it, I'll make you a copy. That's what I'm using. Right there. So, if you either want the whole article or just the chart I'm about to show, I'll give you either one. The article has the chart in it as well. If you want that. Let me see if I can get this thing right. Almost. One more try. Is it blurry?
Yeah, I want to copy that.
Okay. There it goes. But like I said, I can give you either just this chart, or I've got an article, which is what I've been reading from and explaining everything. It's a little over 2 pages, and the article has the charts in it. So, yeah, this is chapter 3 of the book. But if you compare things that go on, this is something I put together myself, just for my own study. With the end of each of this series, you see so many things repeated that instead of having having it like this, seven seals, okay, then seven trumpets, then seven vials or bowls. You know, at the end of this, this one starts. At the end of this one starts. It seems to me that somehow they run concurrently. Seals. that they all, the end of each one of these brings you to the end. Now, maybe they don't all start at the same time. You know, some people have seen it something like this. These start towards the middle, and then these start towards the end. Something like that. My point here is that whatever way you look at that, the end of these all line up. Every time you read about a great earthquake, with the end of the seals, the end of the trumpets, with the last bowl, every time, a great earthquake. Every time you find this phrase, voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Sometimes a different order, though. Lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake.
So is, are you saying it's just repeating itself?
Yeah.
So it's not separately, you know, a seal, a trumpet, and a bowl. Like, it's separate, but it's all, they're repeating itself. Not like it's going to happen three times.
They're telling the story from a different perspective. They're focusing on different things. But that each of these series of seven brings you to the end. Okay? In other words, instead of, it's the seven, you know, it's the seals, then after that, it's the trumpets, then after that, it's the bowls. Each one of those brings you to the end. Okay? At the end of the seals, you read about an angel cries with a loud voice. At the end of the trumpets, you read about great voices in heaven. In the last bowl, a great voice from heaven. Okay? I mentioned a little while ago, with the sixth seal, you read every mountain and island is taken out of the way. Then with the seventh bowl, you read every island put away and the mountains were not found. That can't happen again within just a few years.
Right.
Mountains and islands don't grow back that fast. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if they're, it's describing the same event, obviously.
Hey, everybody, let's go.
Okay. Twice.
Praise God.
Twice we read about great hail. Here we read about.
I don't understand. Like, I know I've gone over this in a Bible study.
Okay.
But what boggles my mind is you're talking about a seal, a trumpet, and a bowl.
Okay.
They're three different things.
Yes.
But it's all just saying it's gonna happen. It's all just saying what's gonna happen. It's not like it's gonna come, you know. Aren't these not plagues, but they're like
Yeah, the Bible calls them plagues.
They are plagues. Mm-hmm. But are they separate plagues? You're talking about one time it happening. Or like
that's what he's trying to say. Like
different things.
Like I don't understand.
Yeah, I'm not saying that the seals, the trumpets, and bowls are all the same thing. They're different things. But my point is, they. They're not one after the other after the other. They're somewhat overlapping in time.
Okay.
During that 7-year period, they're not. First is these, and then that's done, and then after that is the trumpets, and after that. Somehow they all bring you to the end because when you look at them, you compare.
They're all taking place at the same time.
Roughly.
Yeah, roughly. Yeah.
Not like seal one, trumpet one. I'm not saying that.
Right.
You know, but my point is somehow when you get to the end, it brings you to the second coming, to the end, each time.
Right.
Okay? And I go into a lot more detail on the article. I mean, that's the point of the article. So.
Is it like the Gospels say the same thing over and over?
Yeah, except they have a lot more in common. I mean, these are definitely, they're describing different things. Okay? The first seal is a white horse. The first trumpet, I think, is something burning up. You know, it's a different thing. But the point is, in time, during that 7-year period, when you get to the end, they all bring you up to the second coming. Or the end. Okay? Not only that, but when you compare the sixth seal of John here with Jesus and Joel, one of the first ones to prophesy, I heard about the sun turns into darkness, the moon into blood, wonders in heaven, and in the earth beneath, and all that. Peter quoted this in Acts chapter 2, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And when Peter quoted it, he said in the last days it's going to happen. Jesus referred to that. He says after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon does not give its light. The stars fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven are shaken. Then the Son of Man appears in the sky. Okay? Jesus refers to Joel. In the book of Revelation, we see this happening at the sixth seal. This one right here. The sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood.
Let's go ahead and read it. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. Chapter 6 and verse 12. There was a great earthquake. See, there's a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when the sky shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the commanders, and the rich and strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us, watch this, from the presence of, the King James says from the face of him, or from the presence of him, from the face of him, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay, Joel said that sun, darkness, moon, blood, and all that all going on with stars in heaven, it's going to happen in the last days. And right before the coming of the day of the Lord, Jesus said that that those same things are going to happen after the tribulation. And right after they happen, the Son of Man appears in the sky. Okay, before you get to Revelation, according to this, this is the end. When you see the sun turns black, the moon turns into blood, all this stuff happens. You see that after tribulation's over. And with that is the second coming. Okay? So when we read about that at the sixth seal, my point is the end of the seal brings you to the end, to the second coming. You guys see that? Or? Not only that, with the seventh trumpet, turn to chapter 10. Okay, verse 5. An angel stands in the sea, he lifts his hand up to heaven, and he swears by whom who lives forever and ever. Remember that same type of terminology? Excuse me, Daniel 12. He raises his hands and he swears by him who lives forever and ever. By him who created heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it, that time will be no more. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, okay, he just had six trumpets. He's pulling up on number seven. And the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophet. Okay, so when he says, when we get to the seventh angel, it's done. But look what he goes on to say. I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the book which is open. Okay. I take the book from his hand. He gives it to him. John eats the book, gets sour in his stomach. And then verse 11, and they said to me, you must prophesy again. See the word again? Concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So he's getting ready to this trumpet number 7. The angel says, number 7, it's done. But you've got to go prophesy again. So John's going to go back and tell the same story from a different perspective. He's going to give different events that are going to lead up to the end. Okay, and then look, go to 11 and verse 15. Here is the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded. There arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
And what scripture is this quoting from the Old Testament?
I'm not sure. 15.
It says Isaiah 27:13 under Moses.
Okay. Well, see, this one I just know it's quoting scripture, Old Testament scripture.
Yeah.
I didn't know where this is in the study Bible. I didn't say where.
Well, this has a passage. I don't know if that's
Isaiah.
Exactly what, Isaiah 27.
But in order for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of Christ, he's got to return. He's got to come back. Okay, he says this has now happened. 24 elders, they fell on their face, and they said, verse 17, "We give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, who are, who was, because you've taken the great power and have begun to reign." Okay, so with this is the beginning of his reigning, of the kingdom. "The nations were enraged, and your wrath came." The wrath of God comes here. "And the time came for the dead to be judged, and to give rewards to your bondservants, the prophets." "Do the saints, those who fear your name, and destroy those who destroy the earth." Anyway, my point is, with go back and read through these verses. It's very evident that this is once again the second coming and the end. Okay. Not only that, but the Greek word orge, translated wrath, where it says, Jesus Christ says, we're not appointed to wrath, or he's delivered us from the wrath to come, and things like that, is always found at the end. Where I just quoted the sixth seal, it says, the great day of his wrath has come. Okay, it has just now come. Or once again, right here, where was it? Your wrath came. Verse 18. Okay, once again, now at the seventh trumpet, wrath has come. And also at the seventh seal. Okay, so following this pattern, that wrath does not come until the end. Okay, tribulation's over, Jesus returns in wrath. Or as 2 Thessalonians says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. No, sir, not yet. We're going over the order. We're going to do discuss rapture theories next week, and I'm going to let them discuss and just see what they've got for the reading. And then I'll present strength and weaknesses of both of you.
You're welcome to
think. Okay. And I want, now that everybody's here, Are you guys going to be able to make it with next week, or should we go ahead and cancel the classes?
5 o'clock?
With the revival. Well, we're saying 5:30. This is the thing. With this class, we've only got one more class to have.
So you can postpone it.
So, yeah, this class would be easy to just wait and not have a class next week, but the following week. The Monday class, New Testament, would not change because there's no service on Monday. Yeah. And then Saturday is the only one. We would lose one if we cancel the classes next week.
My chance? Is anybody here work on Saturday?
I do.
But, because if we wanted to cancel it, this one, we would just move it up one. Sunday wouldn't change. We still have class Sunday. But then Saturday, we would actually lose a class. Because if we're going to have service Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 6 days in a row, it seems like it might be a lot. You guys can go ahead, just go ahead and... Yeah.
Well, is this one postponed?
Well, this one. The Saturday class, we would actually lose one class. Okay? Because... Yeah. Well, if we're going to do it, just go ahead and do them all. So, I mean, is everybody be all right with that if we lose
one? Friday
and Saturday,
we're going to lose Friday and Saturday.
No, Friday we won't lose. We'll just move it to the next.
We're going to postpone Friday and
Saturday. Saturday we'll lose one class. Yeah, you can still just try to do more reading, and I'll just try to cram a little bit more in the next time or something to make up for it. This was just sprung on me. Oh yeah, you weren't here. Yeah, he's going to have revival all next week. Tuesday through Sunday.
So at 7:30,
huh? 7:30, yeah, that's what he said.
Yeah. Not
tomorrow, huh?
No, next week. Yeah, Monday won't change because there's no revival Monday. But Friday, we'll just move it up. Saturday, we'll cancel the class.
Look at this sweet guy.
One coffee.
Yeah. But Smith, we're gonna go ahead and cancel Saturday and skip Friday to the next time.
This going to take a break right now.
Yeah, it's about a good time to take a break. Go ahead and drink some coffee. The Gospel of John in the other class. We talked about John. There's a lot of black and white, you know, portrayal, good, evil, love, hate, and all that type of thing. You also see that major contrast in the book of Revelation. Not only do you have Christ and Satan, which are also pictured as a lamb and as a dragon. You know, you see the contrast of it.
It'd be a good storyteller,
like. Oh, because they're new
level. But I mean, you see that vivid, you know, portrayal of the nature of Satan being a dragon and Christ being a lamb. You have the saints, the followers of Christ who are loyal to Him, then the followers of the beast who receive the mark and who worship the beast. You have the girlfriend of the beast, which is Bible calls a whore, King James uses that word, or a prostitute, which is the girlfriend of the beast, who's the beast is Antichrist is shacking up with. Then you have the bride of Christ, which is a pure virgin. Okay, you see that type of a contrast as well.
So a whore is considered the world, people who follow the beast?
No, it's a city.
It's a what?
It's a city.
Okay,
it's chapter 17. We'll get to it, hopefully. Even more vividly, in the two cities, you know, Babylon and the New Jerusalem, which is also identified as the Bride of Christ. Okay, the good city, bad city. You read about the ceiling of 144,000 in chapter 7. They have the mark of God on their forehead. Then you see the mark of the beast on the forehead or the right hand of those who follow Him. God seals His people. He seals His people. What in the world do I have here? Okay, you see two armies, the armies of the beast gathering together, fighting with Him. Christ coming down from heaven, the armies of heaven coming with Him. When Babylon is destroyed, you read about the people of the world crying and lamenting, oh, Babylon, it's gone, and we loved it so much, and it's so sad. Then in the next chapter, the people of God are rejoicing. Yay! You've destroyed Babylon. It was such a wicked city, and you were righteous and all that. So you see even, you know, that type of contrast. In chapter 12, good angels and bad angels fighting. Satan and his angels, Michael and his angels, you know, the two forces. Fighting. In chapter 16, it talks about darkness being poured out on the kingdom of the Antichrist. You want to get by on this one?
16, you said?
Yeah. Chapter 16. And then in the end, the kingdom of Christ, you read about the city where the Lamb is the light, you know, and the light of the city and stuff. So, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Life and death, each of those words are found 17 times each in the book of Revelation. This is a little more vague, but the words heaven, earth, contrasted, but in addition to that, you have the sea and the sun and the stars. So, you know, does heaven always contrast the earth, or does the earth contrast the sea? But anyway, you have land and sea, heaven and earth, all this type of contrast going on in the book of Revelation. Okay, so it's a little bit of an overview just to get you a feeling for the book. I do a quick walk through the chapters. Chapter 1, okay, John has his vision.
He turns around, he sees Jesus, and he describes what Jesus looks like. Chapter 1 is basically the vision of Christ.
Revelation.
John's the one writing. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. Okay, they're all...
got a map, that'll make it a transparency.
They were all in a certain area. Like, say this is Asia Minor. This is a little island that John's on. It's about right here. Okay? And those seven churches are, like, here. In a kind of a oval or something. Remember, he was punished out on an island because he was Christian. And these are the churches. He was, I think, the leader, apparently, of the church at Ephesus right here. For a time. So one of the churches that he's writing to. That's chapters 2 and 3. He writes to these seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5 is he's taken up to heaven and he sees the throne room. He has a vision of the Lamb. And then the scroll that is opened up. Okay, chapter 7 is somewhat...
about 6?
Okay, that was 4 and 5. Yes, 6 is the first 6 seals, 1 through 6. Chapter 7, somewhat parenthetical. He seems to throw a parenthetical thing right before he gets to number 7, usually. The beginning of the sealing of 144,000, and the afterwards is the second half is the great multitude, which no one could number. Okay, chapter 8 is the seal number 7. And the first four trumpets.